Greet you again in Jesus' precious name. I appreciate the opening thoughts that our brother shared. We would see Jesus, and that's a question that's continually being asked by people. Many people want Jesus, kind of like an insurance plan, tucked away somewhere if they ever need him, and yet are not ready to do what it takes to really see Jesus. And it's a good introduction into that question. Nonconformity, what is it? I really would like to take... I wish we had time for me to first hear what your thoughts are and what you're wondering, expecting to hear. This is a reflection of, do I say, my youth years of this subject. It was always a negative thing for me. Here, for nonconformity, separation, is I think it's too commonly known as restrictions, things that I cannot do, things that are taken away from me. Freedom's gone. Being told what I can wear and what I can't wear, where I can go, what I can't wear, and so forth. Dictionary will tell you on the word nonconformity is this. It is a failure or a refusal to conform to a prevailing rule or practice. It also said failure or refusal to conform to an established church. Nonconformity. So in a few words, it's refusal to conform. I invite you to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. There's a phrase there I want to use to build on. You can guess maybe what it is. I want you to look at that. Refusal to conform. Word of God, Romans 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read into verse 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In those two verses, there's a lot of answers. I was thinking about that phrase, and be not conformed to this world. And yet we live in this world. We eat, we sleep, we work, we buy, we sell, we speak the language. How can we live this out of being not conformed to this world? Nonconformity is something that God is asking his children to do. If we classify as religions, we're classified as Mennonites. This is not something that just the Mennonites came up with. This is a principle that God has clearly defined in his word. And so that is not why we teach it. And I'm finding that many people are choosing to turn a blind eye to it and go against it. Turn with me to John 17. John 17, Jesus' prayer, read verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Did you know that Jesus believed in nonconformity? Jesus prayed. He is teaching it here. He is explaining that the world will not understand, because there are two groups. There are a conformed group and a nonconformed group. And his prayer is, they're going to be in the world, the world's going to hate them, even as I am not of the world. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 16. Verse 15. Another verse, words of Jesus. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Highly esteemed among men. Do I need to explain what is highly esteemed among men? What do men value, have pride in? Sports, nice cars, trucks, jobs, a vacation, cottage, whatever. Highly esteemed among men. What does God say? He says, you are coming up with excuses to justify yourself. That's an abomination to me. That's an abomination to me. Let's turn yet to, I shouldn't say yet, we've got more scripture to go to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This one touches on relationships. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Who do we spend time with? Who are we in business with? It matters, because those people, those relationships, those, they can take us away from God. Hidden agendas. And we can spend a lot of time fleshing this out. But I want us to understand that in the world, our hidden agendas, the tactics of Satan, are there to look attractive, look peaceful, till you step in that trap. Continue turning on through the New Testament to the book of James. And it gives us another little insight into that. James doesn't spare any words. James 4, verse 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Enmity is a strong word. It means hatred. It's hatred with God. This is addressing to the Jews, to God's people. They were loving to the world to the extent that James described them as being in love with the world. They're lovers of the world, adulterers and adulteresses. We cannot be, do I say, a friend of the world, a lover of the world, and a lover of God at the same time. Do you want to be an enemy of God? And yet in 1 John, I realize we're turning to a lot of scripture, but I want you again to realize how much is in the scripture on this subject. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 15. 1 John 2 verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This verse outlines two worlds, two choices we have to love, the things of the world. Notice that, the things of the world. And if we love that, the love of the Heavenly Father is not in us. God does not abide in our life if our loyalty is with the things of the world. And I'm just going to read yet a familiar verse from 1 Peter 2:9. It's a familiar verse that says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I see in there a picture of the two worlds, the non-conformed and the conformed. And I like his description here of those two choices, darkness, and it's not just simply light, but he says marvelous light. There's a difference there. Darkness or marvelous light, and he says here, you are called out, you are royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you are to show forth the praises of him. How do you show something off? If I would stand up here and talk about something that's very rare and precious in my pocket, but never bring it out for you to see. Am I showing it off? No, I'm keeping it hidden. We're asked here to show forth. From these verses, we can establish some points. Number one is that the people of God and the people of the world are two separate classes of people. I trust you understand what I'm saying by that. I'm not saying that we're better. We're all born of the same sinful nature. But we're two classes of people. Number two, if you are in friendship with the world, the things of the world, we are against the things of God. Scripture calls that the enmity of God. And number three, it is sin to conform to the things of the world. It is sin to conform to the things of the world and the practices of the world. And number four, that God has called and God is calling each one of us to live separate lives, separate holy lives. God is calling us. God is calling us to live in purity and in righteousness, to let our light shine before sinful men, and live lives that would draw others to Him. I'd like to turn to the book of Titus and pull one verse out, and then we'll be back later on to the book of Titus. But just to highlight that thought of why God is calling us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Jesus has redeemed us so we can live non-conform to the world. Jesus has done what is necessary so that we can live non-conform to the world, so we can live free from the vices of sin. But that is a point that an unconverted person does not understand. That is a point that people who, do I say, are in the world, they don't understand how we can have a good weekend without having a wild party, having alcohol, and the whole bit that goes with it. Because they do not understand Jesus Christ. They do not understand nonconformity. As we study the Word of God, I said in the beginning that nonconformity can be viewed as something that's negative, restriction. But what I see, according to the Word of God, that nonconformity brings us freedom, brings us a whole lot more than a restriction. It's actually a privilege to realize why God has called us for that, to live above sin, to live above the things of the world. I talk about the world. And we're not going to take time to turn to those references, but Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 2, it talks about the prince of the power of the air. Satan's work in the atmosphere, we could say. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, talks about the God of the world. The God of the world. Now listen to this verse out of 1 John 5:19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. We need to understand that within this world, we need to understand there's a spiritual battle taking place between God and Satan. Satan wants to get your heart and he wants to keep your heart. This world is his kingdom. Not the earth that God created, but this world, the society, the music, the entertainment, the fashions, the standards of what's in style, what's not in style. That's Satan's domain. And that's why 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lieth in wickedness. But God hath called us. Romans 12, those verses I read. God has called us to be not conformed to the world. Be not caught up. And yet to a certain extent, we need to stay current with what's happening. If you want to do a renovation project or build a home, or you go to the local building store and buy what lumber is there. We drive vehicles that have been made in the recent years. We're not driving Model T Fords or something back then. And yet, there's godly principles to dictate us in that. But what about there's so many things that Satan is throwing before us? And I'm just going to be honest here. When you think about things that suddenly are worn out, when another brand name becomes popular, you think of clothing styles, sunglasses, glasses, beards or no beards, the haircut, the color of pants, the color of shoes. You know, we can make a huge list of things. What dictates that? I think about things that I see being worn today when 30 years ago or 40, whenever I was in school, we just despised to wear that color of clothing. And yet today,
people gladly buy it up. Why? Who is our master? Who are we serving? Who are we conforming our life to? I'd like to just look at some points of being conformed to the world. What are some points of being conformed to the world? Number one is disobedience. When man sinned in the act of disobeying God, separation took place. When Adam and Eve sinned, they needed to leave the Garden of Eden. And as you follow that story through the scripture, through Noah, through Abraham, through Moses, the time of the children of Israel, when they obeyed God, God was with them. We could read Romans 8, verse 7. I'll just turn over there. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. There's that word enmity against. It's hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As we disobey God, as we disobey God's commandment, we are becoming conformed to the world. If there's disobedience against God's principles, that's happening in the world today. The world is saying, you know what, it's okay now. The world's saying, times have changed. Who decides that? Who decides that principles in the Word of God are no longer necessary because times have changed? Is it someone who's been living just a few years, 80 years, or is that a God who always was and always will be, who has given to us His Word? What happens when a person stops following a Bible command? You take the Christian woman's prayer veiling. It seems that's a common one. Or even church attendance. This summer, my father and I were driving through a little town on the way to a meeting, and he just calmly, I forget, worked in the conversation. He said, all that church closed down right now for the summer. And I thought, you know, that's too unfortunate. Then I started thinking, how close do we come to that sometimes? You know, our life gets so busy, and through the summer, maybe we're going here and there. And church attendance is almost like an afterthought, especially on a Sunday night. And we wonder. And we shake our heads at other people, and yet do we think about ourselves? Zephaniah 1, verse 8, is an interesting verse. I'll read it for you. It says, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. It's an interesting verse. What does it mean? Does God really care about what we wear? This is in Zephaniah. It's the Old Testament, I realize. And it says it shall come to pass at the day of the Lord's sacrifice. And he says, all such as are clothed with strange apparel, he's going to punish. Strange apparel, I did some word studies. It means those who try and keep up with changing fashions, first to try new things, and those who try and bring in what is practiced by other communities. We say, well, that doesn't happen. This chapter was pointed at idol worship and the practice that's coming along. And you think of Solomon, what happened in his kingdom? As he brought in those strange wives and they brought in their strange practices and clothing and worship, it affected the camp. It affected his kingdom. And God says, I will punish that. That strange apparel. That keeping up. God cares about what we wear. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. A verse that is very clear, very pointed. You say, well, that's Old Testament, but I don't read that it changes in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. God hates it. God said, that's an abomination.
Someone said it this way, and I like this statement. It says, clothing that people wear are an index of what's going on in the heart. Clothing that people wear is an index of what's in the heart. Clothing can reveal. Then you turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3. It gives some clear teaching on that. Another sign of being conformed is, I jotted down, as entertainment. The world is full of entertainment. Worldly entertainment, amusements. And I like to just read a verse from Ecclesiastes that I think is important. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. The thought I want in there is the three words, but know thou. God is watching. In our activities, what we're involved in, God is watching. And I'll be honest, as I look over my youth years, I realize that I spent a lot of wasted time, wasted money on entertainment. And I look at the thrill, the fun that is available at our doorstep for people to go out and have a relaxing time. The movie theaters, bowling alleys, amusement parks, and so many more. It says in Ecclesiastes verse 9, it says, for these things God will bring thee into judgment. And I'm not saying that all entertainment is wrong. But rather it makes a difference of why we go, where we go. Because so much is advertised as you must experience this. Experience this adventure. Come here. Go there. But yet, at the end of the day, is this where Jesus wants us to be? Is this where God wants us to be? And be not conformed to this world. There's a hidden agenda. Thirdly, it's wickedness. And that is simply, you know, those habits, those lifestyles are not a part of a conformed life. As I read in 1 John 5:19, what it says very clearly, the whole world lieth in wickedness, pride, impurity, selfishness, dishonesty, living a life to impress, leaving the wrong impression, and so forth. That's all there, living hypocritical lives. And I want to touch on this point in Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Intemperance, lack of moderation. What made me think of this point is recently, I don't make a habit of picking up the grocery flyers and paging to see what the grocery store, what's all on sale. But I happened to pick this one up, and there was advertised a non-alcoholic beverage. It was alcohol-free. But the name and the look was exactly like alcoholic drink. And there have been some changes in our area where you can go into any gas bar, convenience store, and buy alcoholic beverage. And I'm hearing of young men, I'll pick on the young men, who are part of so-called Mennonite church, admitting that it's easy to slip in there and buy that. And I realized that, you know what, I could sit in my neighborhood party or with my work friends or whoever else, and I could have the non-alcoholic drink and I could mesh right in and match in. But I'm not drinking it. You think about, along with that, there's drug use, vaping, and the list is long. We could add gambling, overeating, taking bets. You know, what about that casual as you're working with your coworkers and you say, you know, I bet your coffee you can't do such and such by a certain time or whatever it is. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but really, at the end of the day, is it right? And be not conformed to this world. My burden is, you know, your leaders can stand up here and talk and talk and try and name and make lists. But unless we get the burden in our heart and the vision of being not conformed to the world, it's pointless. What is a conformed life? What is nonconformity? Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26, I'll start reading it there. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Simply meaning he is conformed to the world. He's not non-conformed. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the phrase I want. In connection with the verse 26, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is living a non-conformed life. When we realize that the world, the domain of Satan, is sin, and that we are ready to do what it takes to live separate from that. Pure religion and undefiled before God is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. A non-conformed life is living in obedience to God. It's to live that holy life. It's to do what our brother talked about in the opening devotions. To die to self. To be willing to trade off. To give over what's not ours. It calls us to be different. I realize that. It calls us to be different. It affects our speech. It affects our clothing. It affects the vehicles we drive. The money spending. Music choices. On and on we could go. Turn back to Titus chapter 2 now. What is nonconformity? We live in godliness. Titus chapter 2. Start reading at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Think about that. Why do we say that nonconformity is restricting us? When the grace of God has come to us, salvation hath appeared to us. And what is that doing for us? Verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It is possible to live a non-conformed life while we are in this world. And while we are living in this world, we do it, verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's personal. Do we have a personal connection with Jesus Christ? Is he yours? And what did he do? Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This spells out what nonconformity really is. The fact that Jesus gave himself for you. And he did what it takes. He teaching us that by his own life of example. Then these verses connect with the verses in Peter, where we are that royal priesthood. And while we're in this life, we continue to look forward to the blessed hope, looking forward unto our reward. And verse 15 is so important. These things speak. Talk about it. Do not be ashamed that we are non-conformed to the world. Speak about it and exhort, encourage one another. And at times we need to rebuke with all authority, meaning the word of God. Period. You notice that? And then it says, follows up, let no man despise thee. And I would just interpret that, don't let people discourage you. Don't let people come up to you and say, oh, you're still doing that. Don't you realize that that's not applicable anymore? And whatever it may be. No. We are basing it on the principles of God's word. Nonconformity, God is asking it of us. And it is a privilege. It brings us freedom.
when we can live above, our lives unspotted from the sin of the world. Nonconformity is when we live in obedience and godliness. Let us be faithful in speaking of it. As verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ.